We're going to be looking at the subject, the days of Elijah. If you have taken Old Testament survey, which I believe most of you probably have, right? Amen? You already know all about the kings and don't really need for us to review that, right? But we're going to review it anyway, just because there may be one or two, right, that may not sorely remember. But I want to encourage you, this is why we have Growth University, so that we have New Testament and Old Testament survey to be able to help you know how the Bible sort of fits together. And today we're going to look a little bit at the kings, and I want you to remember that King Solomon was the king that came after David, and Solomon sort of fell away from the Lord, and he had a son named Rehoboam, and Rehoboam fell away from the Lord, and so God came to Jeroboam and said, listen, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to use you, and I'm going to give you 10 tribes, and you're going to rule, and we're going to split the nation of Israel, and there's going to be Israel, and there's going to be Judah. And if you will walk in my ways and you will do what I say, Jeroboam, you will be blessed. And so we're going to look today at some of the kings of Israel and what leads us to the days of Elijah and see some parallels over the next few weeks and months of the fact that sometimes we think that we live in the worst of times. And there's a lot of evil things that are taking place in our world, as we're going to talk about today. But we need to be reminded that there's always been evil times. And that Elijah lived in some of the most evil and darkest times. And even though he lived in this type of a culture, this type of a world, he was a man who was able to find faith and hope and strength in the Lord. And what my hope is that as we look at the life of Elijah, we're going to look at many good things that we can learn from him. There's also going to be some things that we're going to learn that we don't want to do from him. But I hope that what comes about is that we will find a strength and a hope in the days of evil times. So like I said, I want you to keep your Bibles open to 1 Kings chapter 15 and 16. But for today, I'd like for us to read 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning in verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And this day Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up the gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom, have an introduction to this study of the days of Elijah, and I pray that you would help us to lay a foundation to understand, Lord, the evilness of the times that they were in, the evil of the times that we are in. And Lord, to realize that we can still be optimistic because we know that you sit on the throne. So Lord, I pray that you would challenge us today, but Lord, that you would also bring encouragement. Lord, that as we look at things in a big picture, that we'd also be able to see it in our own lives. and to be able to see that even though the days are evil, you go through them with us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last weekend, there were 57 people who were shot in the city of Chicago, Friday to Sunday. A young girl named Molly Tibbett's body was found after being lost for 2 months. Found out that she was stabbed multiple times to death. This week I read that the city of San Francisco is going to pay 5 people in this city $185,000 a year to clean up poo that people are leaving on the street. If you've read anything recently, you've seen that the Catholic Church continues to have priests who are abusing children and doing everything they can to cover it up. In the desert of Nevada, there's a festival called the Burning Man, where there's sex and drugs and suicide, and it's all celebrated. We live in evil times. And yet, as I said earlier, we often forget as we read the Bible that so did the Bible characters. And today I want us to begin to look at this prophet Elijah, and we're going to look at the times that he was being raised in, and to look and see that even though the days were dark, he was able to allow his light to shine. And the same call is given to you and me to be able to live with faith, with hope, with peace, with strength, to declare the word of the Lord even in the darkest of times. So I want us to look at some of the evil things that we see from these kings. And the first thing I want you to see is that the kings were evil. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 8, God told the people of Israel, you don't want kings. Notice what Samuel says in verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, there will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and vintage and give it to the officers and servants, and he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out on that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. God in his grace and his mercy says, listen, Israel, I am your king. You have it the best. And they said, God, we don't want you as king. We want to be like all the other nations. All the other nations have a human king, and that's what we want. We want a man to be our king. And God says, listen, if you do, it's going to be miserable for you. And yet they still said, well, we want it. And so God told Samuel, okay, give them what they want. Anybody ever ask God for something and God said no, and you kept on asking and God said, okay, if that's really what you want, I'll let you have it. And then you go, God, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And this is exactly what happens here. And as I was sharing earlier, the first king of Israel is Jeroboam. And Jeroboam comes, and he is looked at as really sort of a hope, because Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is evil. And so he comes to Jeroboam, God does and says, listen, if you will go, I'll give you 10 of the tribes. They will follow you, and then you can help them to walk in the right way. But Jeroboam chooses to do something different. If you will, turn back a few pages in your Bible, if you're in 1 Kings, and look at 1 Kings and begin in verse 28 of chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made shrines on the high places, and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th of the 8th month, and the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, installed the priest of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar, and burned incense. So here's Jeroboam, and he says, listen, I don't want the people to go back to Jerusalem and worship, because they might end up leaving Israel and hang out down there. So this is what I'm going to do. I am going to create my own gods and my own religion. It'll sort of be like Judaism, but it's going to be sort of the same traditions, but it's just going to be the gods that we create. And we'll have our own priest and our own sacrifice. We'll have our own different rituals. And we're just going to have our own good time. And so God comes and says that this is evil. And so we see that God raises up another king. And his name is Baasha. And Baasha becomes king and ends up destroying all of Jeroboam's household. And then after Baasha dies, his son Elah becomes king. And Elah becomes king for just 2 years. And he's killed one night as he is drunk out partying by one of his generals, Zimri. And then Zimri is only king for 7 days. And then another commander of the army, Omri, comes. And he comes and he burns down the entire city where Zimri was. If you look in your Bibles in chapter 16, look at verses 18 and 19. And it happened when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went to the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire, and died because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking the way of Jeroboam, and in the sin which he had committed to make Israel sin. And so now Omri becomes the king. And there's this division because he had killed Zimri, and Zimri has a guy who wants to become king, and there's this war that takes place. But eventually, Omri is the one who is set up over things. But the nation is really divided. And how many of you look at the United States and say, man, we might have a king, but the nation is really divided? And this is a symptom of evilness is that there's no unity. And there's this turmoil. There's this chaos. And it's at this time that we see Omri. And look at verse 25 and 26 of chapter 16. It said, Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. So now we have Jeroboam and Baasha, and Elah, and Zimri. And each one progresses in the more evil that they can do. And finally he comes and he says, listen, Omri comes and is evil over all of them. And in verse 26, for he walked in all the ways of Joram, the son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with idols. And it's Omri's son, Ahab, that now becomes the king, and he will be the king that Elijah has to deal with. And we read earlier what it tells us about Ahab. It says in verse 30, now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And here's Omri, and we see, or Ahab, and we see that Ahab is one of the most evil kings of the time. There's new evils that Ahab begins to introduce into Israel. One of the evils that he begins to do is that he begins to call good evil, and he begins to call evil good. Does that sound like the United States of America? I remember growing up a long time ago, and it was considered wrong to shack up. It was considered a sin. You're supposed to do what God said. God said you were supposed to save yourself until you got married. And that your responsibility, what was to keep yourself pure, and it was at that time that you gave yourself to your spouse. And the common view today is, hey, you know what? It's okay if we live together. Not a big deal. In fact, it's actually a good thing, so you get to know the person first. We say what God says was evil, we call it good. Just as in the days of Ahab. We also see that God was taken out of the culture. Not to be mentioned, not to be discussed. And we see what is replaced is he marries this wife Jezebel, and now he begins to worship Baal. And it's okay to talk about the other gods. You're just not supposed to talk about the true God. Does that sound like a country that we know? I mean, don't talk about praying to Jesus in school. Don't talk about putting the Ten Commandments in a courtroom. Take God out of the public square. Get him out. And don't talk about Jesus. But it's okay if you want to talk about Allah. It's okay if you want to talk about the Hindu God or the New Age God. Just don't talk about Jesus. This is how Ahab was. Ahab began to promote sexual immorality. Do we see sexual immorality today? I mean, you can't watch 30 minutes of TV without having it thrown in your face. Can't even watch commercials. What is celebrated before us? What is considered normal? What is considered okay? This is exactly what Ahab began to do when changing the culture as a king. Ahab also, as part of the Baal worship, began to have children sacrifice. You say, well, we don't have children sacrifice. Oh, we have much worse children sacrifice. They killed thousands of kids. We've killed millions. And we say it's okay just because the baby's still in the womb. But God says it's murder. Ahab also drove out God's prophets. He had to silence the voice. And today, we see governments everywhere doing more and more and more restrictions upon the church and upon the freedom of speech to be able to say what is true and what is not true. Think about how our religious rights are infringed. You can't even bake a cake for who you want to without being forced and having to pay penalties if you're not willing to give up your religious convictions. We live in a very evil world because we have very evil leaders. But I also want you to see not only were the king evil, but the people were evil. While the kings were evil, the people participated. Let's look back at 1 Samuel chapter 12 and we read up on the screen. Now therefore, we see that the people sort of have an awakening. And Samuel said, now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. You see, Israel came back to Samuel and said, we made a mistake. We don't want a king. And he said, well, it's too late. You already made the decision. But listen, he says, if you will do this, if you will continue to put God first, then this is what will happen. You will be blessed and I will give you godly kings. But you have to put me first. Anybody want to guess what Israel did? Well, let's look at what Jeremiah 2 says. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and honed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They came and they said, God, we don't need you. They rejected God was their first sin. And then the second sin was they said, you know what? We're going to replace it with other idols. And there's going to be other things in our life that we will worship instead of you. And doesn't that sound like the United States of America? We have turned our face on Jesus. And we have come and we said, but God, there's a whole lot of other stuff we'll worship. And we welcome these things into our life. The kings represented the hearts of the people. And the same is especially true for us because we vote the leaders in. We look and we see our country and go, why is it so evil? Why is it so messed up? Why is it so chaotic? It's because our people in this world are so messed up. Look at what we have to deal with today. Abortion, gay marriage, legalized drugs, greed, abuse. And these are just the evils that we see prevalent before us. There's more and more evil that's just growing in our day. There's stronger drugs that want to be made legal. Marijuana is just the beginning of the open door. There's a lot more that people want to get pushed through. There's a push to drop the age of consent from 18 to the age of 16. We don't even just legalize the murder of babies now, but there's states that say, hey, we'll kill anybody at any age. They don't even have to be terminally ill. They just may say they don't want to cope with life and we'll help them escape. And we'll say we're being merciful. We'll call our evil what? Good. There's laws out there that are trying to be passed that says a marriage can be between more than two people. And the list could go on and on and on. What about all the false gods that we have in America? Look at the ones that we've just homebrewed. Mormonism. That's an American religion there. We can worship the God Joseph Smith created. And we can have our own world. If you're a man, that is. Women, it's not as good for you. But doesn't it sound like enticing him as an American man? Listen, you can be the king of your own world. Man, that sounds like America. And it appeals to a lot of people. Jehovah's Witnesses, Scientology, Seventh-day Adventists, the health and wealth gospel, the social gospel. Let's just do good to people, but let's not talk about sin and the need to turn from it. The New Age movement. The list could go on and on and on of religions that have been birthed from Americans. The false gods that we have promoted and that many have worshipped. You know, we just don't really call evil, evil anymore. We get used to things. We've gotten real used to taking the Lord's name in vain. It's real easy to listen to on TV shows and just excuse it. But the Lord's name is to be set apart. It's called to be holy. We can laugh and say, there's no way that we would ever worship the god Baal, but I'll tell you, we'll worship materialism. We'll make sure that we have our comforts met. We'll make sure that we get the bigger house, the bigger car, more clothes. I mean, everybody got enough shoes? How many pairs of shoes do you got in your closet? I remember going to Africa and seeing that there were kids that, I mean, they didn't have any. How many change of clothes do we have? How much food do we throw away? How much stuff do we have, and yet we're empty inside wanting more and more and more, somehow thinking, if I could just get it somehow to fill the void in my life. It's evil. The worship of things. Sexual sin, divorce, drugs, violence glorified. I mean, we live in a world where on TV we just watch people getting shot and it just like it doesn't have any effect on us. The more blood, the better. We love video games that we can go and shoot people. And it just become, we just become numb to the fact that we hear 57 people got shot in Chicago. That should stir something in us. But for many of us, it's just, oh, it's just normal. Because we've gotten used to the evilness of our time. And think about what Hollywood produces. Think about the movies they make. Think about the music that is put out and the lyrics that don't glorify God, but just glorify the sin nature and flesh. And then step back and realize that almost all the Christians are the ones who are supporting those movies and that music. And we wonder, why are we in such evil times? It's not just because of the kings, it's because of the people. And it's not just the pagan people, it's the people of God. And it's the people of God who need to wake up and say, listen, we are not called to be people who promote evil. We are called to be set apart. We are called to be the Elijahs. We are called to be the people who walk in holiness and speak truth and to live in light. Not be a part of the darkness. The people are evil. The leaders are evil. The times were evil. And yet today we can still have confidence. How? Because I want you to see, third, God is still present in the chaos. As we study the book of Elijah, we're going to see some themes that begin to develop throughout his life. And the first thing I want you to see is that God is sovereign. God gave them the rulers. Notice what it says in chapter 16, verse 2. He talks about Baasha and he says, inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over the people of Israel. How many of you know there's not a president, there's not a senator, there's not a congressperson that God has not allowed to be in that position? There are none who are thwarting his plan. And that should give us a great sense of strength and a great sense of peace that God is not caught off guard. If you didn't like Obama as president, God was the one who allowed him to be there. If you don't like Trump as president, God is the one who allowed him to be there. But what he tells the Christian is, listen, your responsibility is to pray for those who are over you. We have to do what God has called us to do. And in all this evil, this is what we know, that God is working and that he is bringing his plan about. Notice what it says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Here in Daniel, we see the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about all these great kingdoms that were going to come, that the world was going to build. And he talks about the destruction of these kingdoms. And notice what he says in verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall be break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. What he's saying there is, listen, at the very end, there is going to be a kingdom that is going to be set up, and there will be no earthly king. It will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we can rest in knowing that as the people of God, Jesus is sitting on the throne, and there is nothing that's going to take place that can ever get him off the throne. We know how it's going to end. And we need to live emboldened. We need to live confidently, saying, listen, even though this world is in chaos, you know what? I can just sort of be at peace. And I can be bold. And I can be confident because I know that none of this is catching God off guard. God is sovereign. Evil abounds. It is at work in the nation, in our church, in our personal lives. And yet this we know, God is greater. God works to transform our hearts. He has decided in his mercy and his grace not to wipe everybody out yet. Aren't you glad he waited on you? And he's waiting for some others. And so he allows this evil at this time, because if God were to get rid of the evil, do you know what that means? He would have had to get rid of you and me until we became born again. We're the problem. And so in his mercy and his grace, he allows his gospel to go forth, and he allows the heart to be born again and changed. And so he is sovereign, and even though we see the world falling apart around us, we can rest and be strong knowing that God is at work. I shared a couple weeks ago, while on summer vacation, I was following a lady who had a fire in her mobile home. She had had severe injuries and her husband, and they ended up losing one of their children immediately, who was two. A couple days later, they lost their four-year-old, and then there was a fungus that grew on the seven-year-old girl, and they had to take off her legs, and then the fungus grew in her arms, and as they were approaching to have to make the tough decision of amputating her arm, she ended up dying and going to be with the Lord. And I went back and I've been following her story as I'm listening, and it's amazing how God is raising her up where tens of thousands are able to hear her talk about the realness and the pain and the struggle, but to be able to say, you know what? God is going through this. God is good. And there are good things that are taking place. Even though this evil came into my life, I am going to turn it back and to be able to give the glory to God. And what about your life? We've all had tough things happen. We've had evil that has befallen us. But the question is, what are we doing with it? Are we turning it back and saying, God, I believe that you are sovereign. This did not catch you off guard. There's a purpose. There's an understanding. I don't fully understand it. But God, I believe that you can use this to bring glory to the name of Jesus. This is what it truly means to be one who walks like Elijah and says, God, I trust that you are sovereign, even when these chaotic and evil times and evil things befall us. Second thing that we're going to see is graciousness. We're going to see that God is gracious. Evil abounds, judgment should come, and yet God oftentimes relents. He oftentimes gives second chances. He oftentimes gives grace, which brings about love, peace, and yes, even joy in an even world. We see that in these evil days, there were these evil kings, and yet God raised up a prophet to be able to come and to bring truth and to be able to stand and say that there is grace that can still be given. And grace can be given in our time. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 5. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded what? Much more. Oh, praise the Lord. Sin is horrendous. And there's a lot of it. But this is what I know. There's more grace than there is sin. There's the possibility of repentance. There's the hope of new life. There's the transformation of the Holy Spirit that can make any wicked sinner become a child of God and be one who goes from cursing Him to becoming a worshiper of Him. And this is what we have found, that there is grace, there is mercy, there is love, there is compassion. It's unmerited. It's not deserved. And God comes and He releases this grace in these evil days so that lives can be transformed. And that leads us to the last thing. We're going to see that there is hope in these evil days. There was hope for Elijah. And that same hope is the hope that we have. It's Jesus Christ. It's knowing that Jesus was going to come and that He was going to die, that He would pay our sin in full, that He would rise again, that He would give us victory, that we can go through these tough days because we know how the book is going to end. We know that our Messiah was going to come. We know that we will be delivered. We know that we know that we know that God will be victorious. And that's what gives us hope. Notice what 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's hope. There's hope for this world that if we will take the gospel and that we will bring it, that there will be lives that will be transformed and changed and made new. But we have to be the Elijahs. We have to be able to go stand on the Mount Carmels and stand in the face of evil and call sin, sin, and bring out the gospel and show that there is only one true God who is worthy to be worshipped. And that is the God of gods. That is Jesus. He is the only one who died for sin. He is the only one who rose again from the dead. He is the only way that any person will ever be back with the Father. And we have to be able to proclaim that hope in this time. You know, there's times when bad things happen to us, and yet we can still see the good from it. Anybody ever have a breakup that hurt, but then God brought a better person in your life who was better suited for you? Anybody ever go through a failure in life and it hurt, but then you learned who your true friends really were? Any of you go through a natural disaster or some tragedy, and you saw how God brought people together to be able to do good. Some of you teenagers, I know what it's like. The internet goes out and you think life is ended. But then you find out, you know what, you can actually talk to people. And it's pretty cool, you know. You don't have to type everything to them. You can just actually have a conversation. There's times in our life that something seems bad, and yet in the end, we know that there is good that can come from it. A little over 200 years ago, there was a tribe of Indians known as the Shoshones. They lived in the Rockies, and there was a little girl named Sacajawea. Many of you may know this story. She was a little girl, 5 years old. She used to play outside and just have fun until one day there was a fierce tribe of Indians called the Blackfeet. And they came and they killed many of the tribe and kidnapped many, and she was one that was kidnapped, and they took her away from her home and head west. And as they ventured and they left, they eventually came to a place where there were some French Canadians, and they sold her as a 5-year-old slave. And she was forced at the age of 14 to become his wife. Later in life, Lewis and Clark went on their expedition, and they actually hired a French Canadian guide, and they ended up getting Sacajawea to be the one who would go with them. And here she was, the only woman in a party of a bunch of white guys. And for days they traveled west, and she had to recall what she remembered when she was 5 years old of which way to go. And she was able to be able to lead them to get food and to avoid sickness. And probably the greatest challenge came when it was getting cold and they were up in the mountains, and they knew that they had to get away, and a group of Indians were coming and swarming the area. And they ended up being the Shoshone Indians from her tribe, and she recognized her brother who she hadn't seen for decades. And she goes up to him and hugs him and is given the horses that would allow them to be able to survive. And we see something that was meant for evil, and yet we can look and say there was good that came from that. And that's what the story of Joseph in the Bible is all about. A young guy who his brothers hated. They were going to kill him, and then they sold him as a slave, and he was thrown in prison, and he wasn't treated fair, and he finally gets out. And then he has that choice when he's finally made second in command and his brothers are coming back. Do I get revenge on him, or do I show grace and forgiveness? And he looks at his brothers and says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." And the greatest picture of this is Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus who came innocent, perfect, and yet his people rejected him. And they spit upon him, and they cursed him, and they beat him, and they nailed him to a cross. And yet, even though he died, he paid for our sin. And 3 days later, he rose again, and he was able to say, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." I don't want you to think that there are not evil days and evil times. We live in them. But folks, I want you to know that our God is greater. And whether we're talking about in a global scale or whether we're talking about your personal life today, you need to know that you know that you know, not in your head, but you're living it, that God is greater than the evil that you're facing. Today, let's be those like Elijah, as we're going to learn about, and allow God to rise us up over the evil times. Let's pray.